Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today. Young people in our church, let me say that again, that's two young people who see the importance of doing what God wants them to do. Because if I remember right, I think Andrew is 16, right, Andrew? 17, excuse me. And then Chris is about to be 16, or is he already 16? He's already 16. So we've got a 16, 17-year-old that is helping take care of our tech stuff, which God knows we need that because us old people don't know how to work it, right? I could probably hand my phone to little Ethan or somebody like that, and he could probably figure out more than I could ever figure out on that thing. He'll be sitting there. He'll be like texting NASA and like controlling satellites or something if I know him. Listen, we're going to jump straight into the Word today. It is so good to have you. Those of you that are guests, we're glad to have you today. We're going to jump straight in today. Last week I spoke on Remember the Mission. This week I'm doing a little bit of a companion message called Complete the Message, the Mission. Everybody say, complete it. Complete. Turn to the person next to you and say, you better finish. Turn to the person to your second choice and say, you better finish strong. We're supposed to finish strong. We're supposed to finish the mission. Now, I'm not one to start something and then not finish it. I don't like that. Every now and then it does happen. As a matter of fact, last night I got in trouble because I hadn't finished something. I'm going to tell you about that in just a minute. But listen, last week we got a reminder of what our mission is. Not only as a church, but as disciples. Because whether you believe it or not, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have accepted Him as your King, then you are a disciple. You are supposed to be a disciple. You are supposed to be a follower and a doer of the word. You're supposed to learn from Him. That's what disciples did in those days. A rabbi or a teacher would grab somebody and say, hey, you, come follow me and let me teach you everything that I know. And then what they would do is they would leave everything that they had, go and follow this teacher, and they would do whatever they wanted them to do. We are supposed to be disciples. Right? Are y'all with me? I know y'all are sitting there going, man, what is wrong with his voice? He must be praising God a whole lot at home. I'm going to let you know something. I wish I could say that my voice is this way because of worship. But I spent the better half of last night hollering at a thing we used to call the idiot box at particular teams that were playing in a sporting event. I'm not going to get into it today. Y'all, I'm tired. My voice is tired. But I will not be silent. Because God is more important than a ball game. God is more important than who wins and who loses. God is more important than anything else. So I'm going to be preaching today, and I'm going to share the Word of God with you. I'm going to be sharing with you that we are called, our mission. Last week we talked about it. Our mission is to love God and love people. And I'm going to stop right there for a minute. Because last week, that's all I talked about was love God and love people. Love God, but the reason why we say that is because we pull it from Matthew 22:37. It says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We're supposed to love God with everything that we are, with everything that we have. That means that your toes should worship God. Your speech should preach his word and worship him. Your dress should represent God well. Your attitude at work or at school or with your parents or grandparents or whoever it is that's in authority over you, your attitude should reflect Jesus and show the love of God in your life. Are you with me? With all of our heart, our emotions, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, or all of our heart, our soul. That. Y'all, I'm telling you, that game messed me up last night. But we're supposed to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. But we also say we're supposed to love people. Everybody say, love people. Everybody say, love God. Love people. And that we take from Matthew 22:39, where it says, and the second is like it. Talking about, Jesus is talking about commandment. And he said, this commandment is sort of like that first one. It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right there, he connected the two. He said, you can't love God unless you love people. And you can't love people right unless you love God. There's a connection between the two. That's the reason why those are two of the main pillars of what we base everything on. Love is the catalyst and the driving force behind those two principles. And the two principles that we have at Calvary Temple. I believe it is evident in everything that we do. That we love God and we love people. I walked into this room this morning and we got in here in prayer and I hear the murmur of the saints and the people that are in here. Y'all, we've got a third of our church showing up for prayer on the Sunday mornings. Come on, somebody. We've got right around 20 people or so showing up on Sunday mornings to pray so that God will fall in this place. And we pray from 9 to 9:15. If you want to join us, come and join us. We would love to have you, because the more people we have breaking ground, and the more people we have planting seeds, the more harvest we're going to see coming to this place. Amen? But I walked in here and I saw their love for God. And I saw the desire to see God move in this place. And then as we start showing up, I see people giving people hugs and high fives and slapping people on the back. Some of them slap them on the face. I don't know whether that's love or not, but we see all that kind of stuff happening. And our guests especially. Can I tell you, can I brag on you a little bit? Can I? Okay. I'm going to brag on you, because every guest that I've ever talked to come in and they say, I have never, ever been loved the way that your church loves. Every guest that comes in, come on, give God praise. I have him say that to me. There was a young man that came in, and he was so shocked. He was so shocked. He came in. It was his first Sunday. And we took him out to eat that afternoon, and we went to go eat some Mexican down at Margarona's. And he's sitting there. He said, listen, I've never been hugged by so many people I've never met before. Because our people know how to love people. We don't care what your background is. We don't care what you look like. We don't care where you came from. God doesn't care. Why should we? We don't care how you dress. We don't care what your income is. We don't care what your job is. The only thing we care about is that we love God and we love you. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We were never meant to do things halfway. We're never meant to take it so far and then stop. We're never meant to do things halfway. I have a problem with things that are incomplete. Now, if you look around this church, you won't notice that, because we have a lot of projects we're working on. We're getting stuff done, and we've got things that we're working on, and we're trying to get things ready and trying to get things moved out and grow ministries. We've got so many irons in the fire, we're getting burned everywhere we turn, okay? But we're excited about it. But I have a problem with things that are incomplete. It's sort of like my OCD-ness. I've got a little bit of OCD going on. I'm not full-blown OCD, but I do have obsessive-compulsive disorder. Actually, I have CDO, because that's in alphabetical order, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Okay, y'all will get that in just a minute. I'll explain. That's one of those highbrow jokes. I know it's weird. But listen, even at the grocery store yesterday, Amy, I'm sitting, we made chili last night. We went and we got some all the ingredients, and we got everything together. And I started putting things on the conveyor belt, you know, like I got at the grocery store. And I'm putting things up. And I'm putting them up in a specific order. I've done this ever since I can remember. And it's because I want to get all the canned goods together. I want to get all the cold stuff together. I want to get all the soft stuff together. I want to make sure that the fragile stuff is together. I want to make sure that it's in the right order. And Amy's sitting there watching me. She's standing at the back of the thing. She's shaking her head. Every now and then she goes, you missed a can. Oh, no. And I got to put a can up there. I got to scoot everything back, put the can in front of everything else and all that kind of stuff. And she does all that. And she says, if you don't put this in your message tomorrow about your OCD-ness, I'm going to hurt you. Because I have certain things that I don't like to leave unfinished. Books, movies, games, that kind of stuff. I can't watch part of a movie. If I'm going to watch, that's why even if I start a movie at 11 o'clock at night, I'm watching it all the way through to the end. Even if I've seen it 15,000 times, okay, I'm still going to watch it all the way in. Books, I've got books at the house right now that I'm trying to get through and trying to read, and I will not start another book until I finish the first one. That's just the way that my mind works. At my house in the garage, there's a project that is driving me nuts because I haven't had time to get it finished, and I'm like, I've got to get that done. It's just one of my problems. I don't like doing things halfway. Amy and I, we argue at times. I know y'all don't believe that because we're the perfect couple, right? I'm glad Amy thought that joke was funny. But Amy used to have a bad habit. If she would start one book, get about four chapters in, and then lay it down, and then start another book. And it would drive me nuts. Because she'd have like 15 books stacked up next to the bed. And it would drive me crazy. Because I'm like, finish the book! Finish the book, please. If you don't, I'm going to read it to you if you don't pick it back up. But then she gets on to me because there's one thing that I do have a problem with finishing. And I'm bad. Husbands, y'all be a witness with me here. I'm bad about when I finish eating, sometimes I will take my plate and I will get it partially back to the sink or back to the dishwasher. It ends up on the counter with trash on top of it, not in the trash can, that kind of stuff. The mission is to get that plate all the way back to the dishwasher and in the dishwasher. I will even take it, set it on the counter on top of the dishwasher. All of a sudden, I go sit back down, and my wife goes, ahem, 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 ahem. I'm like, I left it on top, and I didn't even know I did it. I left it on top, didn't I? Yes, I'll take care of it. Thank you, baby. And I'm like, yes, I can get back to the ball game. But I have a problem with not finishing things. I want to finish things. If you notice, I left out a third principle on our saying, love God, love people, and there was some blanks. If you notice that our mission of the church was incomplete on that piece of paper or on that screen. It was incomplete. Our mission and our church as a people, as a church and as a people, we have a third leg to that statement. We're supposed to make disciples. Love God. Everybody say it with me. Love God. Love people. Make disciples. Those are the three keys of who we are. Those are the three foundations that we build everything on. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples. It says it right there. It is a command from God. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I love this saying, his last command should be our first priority. That is the last instructions he gave the disciples before he left this earth in the physical form. Jesus looked at him and said, make disciples of all nations, of all people, of all kinds of folks. I want you to go and make disciples of everybody that you see. If we aren't doing this, then our mission is incomplete. If you aren't currently pouring your life into somebody, your mission is not done. Are you with me? Notice he doesn't say anything. Again, Jesus the one that said this. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He didn't say anything about building buildings. He didn't even say anything about making converts. Because you can pray with somebody and get them saved and then leave them out to dry. That doesn't make them a disciple. A disciple is someone that we pour our lives into and we teach and we pour our minds into. A disciple is someone that we try to get them closer to Jesus. To complete our mission, we have to make disciples. Now, how do we do that? I love what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:1-2. This is my text today, so if you're taking notes, you can title this, Complete the Mission, and this is where we're going to be going to. 2 Timothy 2:1-2. It says this, you then, my child, Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me, listen close, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul tells Timothy and us to do two things to complete the mission that we have. Paul has already been teaching how we're supposed to love God and how we're supposed to love people. He's already taught him how to be a leader. He's all taught him how to do all these other things. See, and the thing is, he calls him my child. I love the fact that he calls him my child, because Timothy was a young man that he ran into in Lystra. In the city of Lystra. And he poured his life into him. He found him. He was impressed by him. He was impressed by his parents, or by his mother. The Bible even tells us that his mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek. It doesn't mention his father any other time. It doesn't mention his father at any other time. And the reason why I'm impressed with this is because Paul, or I'm impressed to tell you this today, is because Paul... we don't know whether the father passed away. We don't know whether the father was involved in church. We don't know what was going on with the dad. But I can tell you right now that there are teenagers that need father figures and mother figures that will pour their lives into them and make disciples out of them and teach them how to be a godly man, how to be a godly woman, how to make godly decisions in everything that they do. They may have a mom and dad at home, but they may not be serving God. And they need someone that will be a surrogate parent or a grandparent that is going to pour into them and teach them how to be the man and woman of God that they're called to be. We have people inside this room that you are called to pour your life into young people. And when I say young people, I'm talking to everybody from all the way down to babies, all the way up to 20 and 30 years old. Those of you that are 20s and 30s, you still have somebody that you can pour your life into as well. Because we never reach a point where we can't be poured into and we can't pour into others. I don't care if you've been saved for 5 minutes or 50 years. You can impact somebody's life for Christ. You can make a disciple. Are you with me? Are y'all awake this morning? Did y'all stay up late watching ball games too? Just making sure. Listen. Paul tells Timothy to do these two things. First thing he tells him is, you need God's strength. Turn to the person next to you and say, we need God's strength. We need God's strength. No one understood this better than Paul. If you know who Paul is, if you've been in church at any time, you probably heard of a guy named Saul. That's how Paul started out. He started out with the name of Saul, and he ended up getting saved. He ended up having an experience with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. But nobody understood the fact that we need strength better than Paul. In the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul is recapping some of his life as of late. 2 Timothy 1:11 and 12 says, "And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the good news. That's why I'm suffering here in prison." Sometimes when you're called to be a disciple maker, you're going to struggle. You feel like you can't do it. Any of you ever struggle in your life? Any of you ever struggled just to live for Jesus one day at a time? If you ain't raising your hand, we're going to have an altar call for lying later. Because we all struggle from time to time. I've said it plenty of times. There's days I don't want to be a Christian. There's days where I feel like I want to slap somebody. But the Christian in me is supposed to be loving and caring. He was suffering because he was preaching the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:15 says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me." He had his back, among whom were Phygilius and Hermogenes. His close friends, his disciples, the ones he poured his life into, the ones that he shared his life with, had turned their back on him, stabbed him in the back, walked away, said, "I'm done with this, you're asking too much. You're asking too much." And they left him because he was put in prison. You know, as a Christian, there's going to be people that they turn their back on you because they don't want to live the same life that you do. They're not willing to give up the things that you're willing to give up. And they don't want to be reminded of how they're called to be better and greater, so they separate themselves from you. These people that Paul had poured his life in, you got to think, he has been preaching till all ends of the night. He has been teaching. He's been sitting up late. He's been talking with him. He's been praying with him. He's been praying for them. Yet, after he poured all of his energy, all of his life, all of his heart into them, they stand up and say, nah, that ain't for me, and they leave. I don't know if you've ever taught a Sunday school class, but it's so disheartening when you're teaching the class and then you hear about somebody going, well, I don't get a whole lot out of that. I'm not getting a whole lot. Listen, if I've heard it one time, I've heard it 1,000 times. I've heard people say, well, you know what? I'm just not getting fed. I heard, I saw a meme online the other day that said, before you say that your church is not feeding you, find out how many times that you've left the dinner table without anything. Or something along those lines. Listen, the people had turned their back on him. It's not exactly an encouraging word at this moment. He was supposed to be writing Timothy to tell him, hey, you can do this. You can do this. You can pastor this church that is in Ephesus. That's where he was at. You can pastor this church. You can do great things for God. You can impact all kinds of lives. But at the same time, he's sitting there going, well, since I've been preaching, I've been thrown in jail. I've been beaten. I've been hurt. I've been all these other things. It's not exactly an encouraging word for Timothy. This was towards the end of Paul's life. Over his ministry, he spent 5.5 to 6 years in prison for preaching the gospel. He was thrown in jail for preaching the gospel and teaching about Jesus Christ. People tried to kill him and stone him. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was scolded. He was thrown in jail. He was mistreated. He was put in chains. And Paul kept preaching. He kept trying to make disciples, even though it was hard, even though it was tough, even though he was struggling. This is where our text comes to life. All the while he was trying to do this, he was trying to teach people the same principles that we teach every single Sunday. Love God, love people, and make disciples. That's what you're supposed to do. And this is where our text comes to life. Because he knew how difficult the mission was, Paul took this moment to share something with this young disciple of his. He looked at him, he said, my child, my disciple, my Timothy, the one that has stayed faithful, the one who has been by my side, to the one who knows that he is called of God to do the ministry, listen to me. He said, you then, my child, 2 Timothy 2, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust a faithful man who will be able to teach others also. Be strengthened by grace. Everybody say grace. I don't know about y'all, but I need grace. I need grace today. You need grace today. Why do we need grace? Because grace is unmerited favor. Let me put that in a different way. He was telling him, listen, I know that it's hard some days. I know that it's hard some days. Look at where I'm sitting right now. I'm sitting in prison. I'm sitting here and suffering for the gospel. But don't give up, because I'm not going to give up. You have a mission to accomplish. You have a job to do. There is a mission to be completed. That's what Paul was telling Timothy when he said, be strengthened in his grace. Don't give up. Turn to the person next to you and say, don't give up. There's a side note that I want to put in there. There will never be a moment in our lives where there is nothing else for us to do spiritually. Again, if you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years, there is still something that God wants to work on inside of you. And there's still a work inside of you that he wants to work through you. The great thing is this. If you're not dead, you're not done. You want me to wrap all this up and get you down to the Mexican restaurant or wherever you're going to go today? That's what it is. If you're not dead, you're not done. your mission isn't complete. You're not done yet. See, the great thing is that the longer we walk with God and the longer we serve God, the greater things God chooses to do through us. The greater things He's going to work in your life. Let me get back on track with Paul. He was also trying to say, don't try and do it yourself. When he said, be strengthened in God's grace. Be strengthened in the grace of Jesus Christ. What he was saying was this. Because Paul had lived his life the way that he did, and because of his struggles, he knew that human will and strength were not enough. I'm sure Paul wanted to give up at times. I'm sure that he didn't want to get beat one more time. I'm sure he didn't want to stand up in front of the crowd and preach when they were standing there with pitchforks and torches and ready to throw him in jail. And they were standing there with stones in their hands ready to stone him. It's why he said, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Human strength will fail and our way will falter. But the grace of God is greater than any trial or any struggle we can face. One of the best illustrations of this is a man by the name of Samson. If you don't know the story, Samson was what they call a Nazarite. He was part of the priestly line of judges. And God gave him supernatural strength. He was so strong that he would rip gates off of the hinges, giant gates off the hinges, throw them on his shoulder and carry them outside of town. He would defeat hundreds of Philistines on his own because he was given supernatural strength. He would sit there and he would do all of these things, and he ended up making a mistake. He had a major weakness, women. And all the guys in the house go, amen, but I'm not going to say it too loud. He had a problem with women, and he ended up hooking up with this girl named Delilah. And he kept giving her hints as to where his secret of his strength was. He had never had his hair cut, and God told him never to cut his hair. And that was part of the vow that he made. His strength didn't come from his hair. His strength came from his dedication to God. And came from his vow. We always think that it was because his hair got cut. No, it's because he allowed his hair to be cut. It's because his dedication swapped from God to Delilah. And he let her in on the inside where she shouldn't have been. And one of the saddest scriptures in the world, or in the Bible, is when Samson wakes up after Delilah has cut his hair. He laid his head in her lap. And he cut his hair. He wasn't the smartest guy in the world, y'all. Or she cut his hair, and she hollered, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. The Philistines are coming. You better get up. You better fight them. And the Bible says in a scripture, it says, and Samson got up and thought to himself, I will go out as before and slay them as before. Because he, and this is in the scripture, because he did not know the Spirit of God had left him. He started relying on his strength and not on God's. I'm going to say it one more time. The reason Paul said, be strengthened by the grace of Jesus Christ is because he knew physical strength is not enough to carry out the mission God puts in front of us. Physical strength is not enough. Human strength is not enough. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're not enough. That's why I love that song, I'm not enough unless you come. That song Here Again. There's a children's song that says, Jesus loves me. And I've used this illustration before, but I think it's perfect to use right here. Because in that song it says, when I'm weak, Lord, or when I'm weak, he is strong. I love that whole thing. And I love that thing that it says, when I'm weak, it says, when I'm weak, and then his power is made perfect in weakness. But when I'm weak, my flesh and my heart may fail. These are scriptures that we can go to. Again, his power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. My flesh and heart may fail, but my God is my strength. Psalm 73, 26. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1, 9. You want to hear about the promises of his strength? When I'm weak, Lord, you are strong. See, it's in our weaknesses that he can move the most. When you feel like you can't make it, when you feel like you don't have the energy to show up to church and you don't have the spiritual strength to do what God has called you to do and teach that class or pour into that teenager or get up and sing a song, then that's when you've got to say, when I'm weak, Lord, you are strong. You're strong through me. We've got to rely on his strength if we're going to disciple people. I'm glad for you. But listen, our mission is not always easy. I remember when I first gave my life to Jesus. And believe it or not, I'm getting close to the end, I think. I remember when I first gave my life to Jesus, how excited I was, and I started doing stuff for God. I didn't care what it was. I was just doing. I was setting up chairs. I was cleaning things. But the thing is, I wanted to do great things. I wanted to do great things for God. So I'm like telling my youth, listen, let me preach. Let me do this. Let me do that. Let me do all these things. But the thing is, I didn't go to God and ask him what he wanted me to do. I didn't ask for the strength to do all this stuff. I tried to do it in myself. And the things went okay for a while, but I remember how I was trying to get people saved. And I was sitting there going, I'm going to witness to so many people, and I'm going to get people saved, and I'm going to take on hell with a water pistol, and we're going to stomp the devil's head down, and we're going to make him pay. I'm going to leave that alone. But he's going to do all kinds of stuff, and he's going to realize that I'm stronger than him. I remember thinking, ha ha, the devil can't touch me now. I got Jesus on my side. And that's right. But when I stop looking to Jesus for my strength, that's when the problem happens. Whether it's living my life for Jesus or trying to be a witness or making a disciple, there was a time that I thought, I've got this. And I'm going to figure this out. And immediately when I started to do things on my own, and I tried to figure things out on my own, and I tried to do it in my own strength, everything started crumbling in front of me. Because I was building my kingdom, not his. If we're going to build disciples, if we're going to make disciples, if we're going to fill this place with people that love Jesus and love God and love people and make disciples, then we have to have the strength of God inside of us. If you're with me, say I am. We've got to keep going, and we've got to rely on his strength. Whether we like it or not, we're in a spiritual battle for the souls, for the very souls, along with the souls of the ones that we love. Paul knew this, and he remembered the words God spoke to him when he asked God to take away his struggles in 2 Corinthians. And God looked at him and said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And a lot of us, we sit there and go, but God, I'm not a good teacher. My grace is sufficient. But God, I don't like being with people. My grace is sufficient. But God, I don't have any talent. My grace is sufficient. But God, I don't know how to do this. My grace is sufficient. But God, I've got too many things to do, and I don't have enough time. My grace is sufficient. Paul was trying to get God to take away a thorn in his flesh, that messenger from the devil that kept giving him problems. God's looking at us today saying, my grace is sufficient no matter what you're going through. We need to take the advice of Paul that he gave to Timothy. In that verse, he's saying, don't try to suck it up and deal with it. Don't try to put on a good face. Don't try to make it happen in your life and deal with the struggle on your own. Lean on the one whose grace is greater than any obstacle or struggle that you can face. Trust that if God saw fit to put you in the middle of the storm, that he's going to keep his eye on you, and he's going to be watching you like a hawk, and eventually you're going to end up walking on the water the way Peter did, as long as you keep your eyes on him and rely on Jesus Christ for your strength. If you're going through a storm right now, that tells you right there that God trusts you enough to come through it on the other side, because God is the one that says all things are possible for them that who believe in Jesus Christ. You can come through on the other side if you rely on him. Are you with me? Is this making any sense to anybody today? I've got to wrap it up, because I don't want to lose y'all. I want you to stay with me for just a few more minutes. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Can I give you that in, can I reword that in PAV, Pastor Aaron version? I'm a simple guy, so I've got to have it simply played out. This is what it says to me. God will give you His favor in your battle and in your struggles, just the right amount that you need in order to complete the mission that He has for you. He will give you what is sufficient to see you through to the other side. Come on, are you with me? Rely on the grace and the strength of grace. Be strengthened by the grace of God. But also, Paul's told him, share what you've learned. Paul gives Timothy one final instruction in this passage. 2 Timothy 2:2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He was sharing with them the final part of the mission. Timothy was to give away and pass on the lessons and the teachings that he received from him. Now, this follows the same pattern that Jesus did when he was on the earth. And go ahead and come. It follows the same pattern. He was sharing with him the same mission that Jesus had. He came, found men and women. Jesus came, he found men and women. Come on, somebody say, and women, that would follow him. Women are not excluded because it says men in this verse. And I want to make that very, very clear. Find faithful men. When it says men, what it means is mankind or humankind. And what it means is find people. Because if you look back at any language in the world, and I've heard people argue, well, it's used in the masculine sense, so it means a man. No, that's not the case. Because in any case where there is a mixed gender that is being spoken to, then they would use the masculine gender in order to speak to that group. It's like when I'm sitting there talking to you, I was about to do it. When I'm sitting there talking to you, I would say, you know what, you guys, that means all the people in the room. It doesn't mean all the men in this room. Are you with me? That's what that word actually meant. If you go back to the original Greek, it means everybody. So you know what, women? God has called you. Look at Timothy's mother and grandmother. See, we don't hear about his dad a whole lot. We hear about his mother and his grandmother Eunice. You know what they did? They taught Timothy how to be the man of God that they're supposed to be, that he was supposed to be. Now, Paul would pour into him as well, but Paul couldn't spend all of his time with Timothy. He drew him out, and he would tell him some things, but then his family, his mother and his grandmother would pour into him. So, women, you're not off the hook. And men, we can't put them on the back burner. Some of y'all may... I may need to update my resume, but that's okay. After he passed on his knowledge to them, when Jesus would pass his knowledge on to them, he gave them everything the Father gave him to give. After he completed his mission on earth, he gave those gathered on that hill in Matthew 28 their mission. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Paul was following the example of Christ, challenging his disciple Timothy in the way Jesus challenged his. Matthew 14, Jesus said, come follow me. Paul looked at Timothy and said, listen, come to me and let me pour my life into you. He called him out. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul said. Another version says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What I love about that is it shows that Paul was still learning. Follow me as I follow Christ. I ain't reached it yet, but I'm a few steps ahead of you. And if you'll follow me, we'll go together and I'll lead you where you need to go. Are you with me? Second Timothy 2:2. What you have heard, entrust to faithful men. And I'm going to put that word people there. Our mission doesn't end when we accept Christ. If you would stand with me. Our mission doesn't end when we accept Christ. It's just getting started. God calls us to love Him first. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He is supposed to be the number one. He is supposed to be the top dog. He is at the top of the pyramid. He is at the top of the ladder. He is the one and only God that we need to pour all of our life, all of our soul, all of our might, all of our strength, everything that we are into. He is number one. He calls us to love Him first. Then He calls us to love people. It's connected to go and to tell nations and peoples of His love, His grace, and His sacrifice. He calls us to make disciples after that. Love God, love people, make disciples. Make disciples out of those we reach for the kingdom to teach them what we have been taught by God and by those who discipled us. I'm here and I am who I am today because of the people that taught me when I was younger. I'm here and I'm the man of God and I'm the pastor and I'm the disciple that I am because of people that taught me in Sunday school. People that taught me in children's church. I remember Pam. A young woman named Pam who decided that she was going to volunteer and teach children's church for our church at Bessemer First Assembly. And she poured her life into that. She gave everything that she was. She didn't get paid. She didn't get nothing for it other than the fact that she was doing the will of God. And she discipled children for years. And eventually, I reached the point where I aged out of children's church. I got to be 13. And I said, you know what? I want to do what she does. And I want to help teach. So what did I do? I started working in children's church. And I started shaping and molding minds that were younger than me as I would learn from those older than me. Those that have been saved longer than me. Those that have been involved longer than me. I remember Pam. I remember the Sunday school, my Sunday school teacher, James Brown, who taught me the foundations of faith in the Assemblies of God Church and in Christ. I remember my Royal Ranger commanders, Ken Smith and James Baker, who poured their lives into me and took me on camping trips and let me be an idiot sometimes when we were out in the cold and we were out fishing late at night and we would do crazy stuff as Royal Rangers. I guess that's why I don't go camping in the cold anymore. I got my fill of it. But those guys poured their lives into me. I remember my youth pastor, Larry Henderson, and my pastor, Michael Sharp, who had poured into me. Larry would take me aside. He would take me to lunch, and he would talk to me about as a teenager after I got saved again at 16 when I gave my life back to Christ at 16 years old. He started taking me to lunch and spending time with me. Bruce Willingham would do the same thing. Those guys, they would pour their lives into me. I remember Dr. Sharp, Michael Sharp, who is now the Secretary Treasurer for the Assemblies of God in Alabama. I remember he would take me and I would go to lunch and I would ask him questions. How do I do this thing that you do? How do I live the way that you live? How do I do? And he would just gently and patiently tell me how to live for God. I remember my friend Stephen Todd who he and I would sit for hours in my truck as we discussed the things of God. He was a year younger than me, but man, he was wise beyond his years. And we would just sit there and talk about God. I remember Mark Sims, which, by the way, Larry Henderson and Mark Sims, you're going to be hearing from. Mark Sims, you're going to hear at the end of October. He's going to come and he's going to preach for me, and I can't wait. And Larry Henderson, who is now the regional director for Europe when it comes to missions, the missions director for Europe. He's going to be preaching for us in November and sharing the Word of God. But I remember Mark Sims, who I call my Paul. I'm his Timothy. I'm the one that he poured his life into and created me. He discipled me. He didn't just say, okay, you're saved now. Go hang out and let God work in you. He would pull me aside. He would give me responsibilities. He would speak life into me. He's the one that challenged me to take my relationship with God further than I ever thought possible. But now, listen to me, and I know I'm making you stand for a long time, but I want you to pay attention to me. Now the thing is this. Now that I'm a little bit older, I'm having those moments that resemble the final phrase in our text. 2 Timothy 2:2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. See, I've been teaching now, and I've been preaching for 25 years. And then at the end of that verse, it says, who will be able to teach others also? One of the most satisfying and humbling things that I've ever witnessed is when I come in contact with what I call a full circle moment. A few years ago, we had a young lady come and speak on Mother's Day by the name of Megan Bolton. Amazing, amazing young woman. Spoke prophetically into the lives of people that were here. I'm talking about read some people in mail. Those of you that have been in Pentecost a little while, you know what that means. She read their mail and preached the word. She was in my youth group. I discipled her. And I poured my life into her. And to see her step into the calling of God and start teaching the things. What's crazy is that I hear phrases from these guys. A young man by the name of Corey Williams that was in my first small group when I was in a youth pastor going to an event called Deeper. He had a fire for God already, but I got to pour into him, and every time I saw him from that moment on, he would receive my teaching and receive it, and now he's a youth pastor in Montgomery First Assembly with a youth group of over 100 kids. Full circle moments. Not only that, he's breaking down racial barriers, because I didn't tell you this, but he's an African-American young man. And he's the first African-American youth pastor to ever pastor at that church. I love it. Come on. There's another one by the name of Trevor Price, who took over for me at Clanton, who's doing a wonderful job. And there's many more I can mention, but I don't need to. My question for you is this, church. See, I was completing the mission. I was sharing the gospel with teenagers. I was sharing it with adults. I was sharing it with everybody I could, with my band that I worked with, every one of them. I was trying to complete the mission God had for me, because God doesn't want me to just love God and love people. He wants me to make disciples and grow the kingdom. He wants me to do things that is going to propagate Him, that's going to bring Him to the forefront, not me. I am no better than anybody else in this room. My calling is the same as yours. I just do it with a microphone. But I'm going to tell you this. You have a better impact on somebody one-on-one. Are you with me? Are you completing the mission? Or are you stuck in the cycle? Are you stuck on love people? Because y'all love people. But there's something else. We've got to move into making disciples. If we're going to see God move at Calvary Temple, we have to make disciples. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast.
Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.